Well, my title is Where is God? And I'm looking at Psalm 11. Imagine it's just an ordinary weekday morning. Here's Bill and Jill. I've changed their names, so they're real people. Their pulses are racing. Anticipation. For Bill, what's he anticipating? He's actually anticipating killing as many children as he can that day. What is Jill anticipating? Or she's anticipating killing any child that she wants to. Why does Bill want to kill? He just wants to. Why does Jill? Because she just wants to. Now, there are obviously the cases that are a bit more specific. Bill wants to actually kill any child in a particular school, and Jill wants to kill any child in the womb. Bill is prepared to break the law. Jill's not. She wants to change the law so that she can legally kill any child for virtually any reason at any time. Bill is successful in slaughtering half a class in Dunblane. This last week, Jill was unsuccessful in trying to amend the abortion law in our land. Amend is a dangerous word, isn't it? Amend so that legally any child could be killed in the womb at any time for virtually any reason. This is not Stalin's Russia or Hitler's Germany. This is self-righteous, proud, democratic UK. In 96, after Dunblane, the Times newspaper had a headline, Where Was God? 9:30 last Friday morning. Well, that's my question, really. Where is God? Where is God? A Jewish, well-known Jewish writer asked that question in the death camps in the 1940s. Where is God? Where is God? And in the Bible, that kind of question's asked indirectly and directly in Psalm 115. Why should the nations ask, where is God? Where is their God? And the reason why in the Bible people ask that question is ever since Genesis 3, the world's been a bad place. Ever since Genesis 3, things have gone badly wrong. And Psalm 11 asks or states, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? How many genuine, caring politicians, doctors, teachers, lawyers, whatever, have thrown their hands up in horror at what is going on down through the years in our land, but have been powerless to do anything about it. I remember in the 90s, I was a young Christian. John Major became Prime Minister. Back to basics was his campaign, fell apart completely. And when Mr. Blair was in opposition, he used to taunt John Major, let's see some action. You talk about morality, let's see some action. Mr. Blair came three times Prime Minister in a row, the only one probably ever to do that. And any improvement? No. Then Mr. Cameron eventually came. Broken Britain was his description of us. How to fix it? No idea. Are things any better? No. Are they getting worse? Undoubtedly. The foundations, verse 3 of Psalm 11, the foundations are being destroyed. Not have been yet, but are being. In our lifetime, the foundations are being destroyed. Can you see what's going on? Does God see? When Hezekiah was that prayer at the start, you know, Lord, open your eyes and see. Can God see what's going on? Yes, he can. He observes, verse 4. His eyes examine those who are declared righteous. He looks at what people like us do and say and think. He looks at what everybody says and does and thinks. Where are you, God? And the answer is in the psalm. He's on his heavenly throne. He hasn't moved at all. He's still reigning. What has every government tried in our lifetime regarding, let's say, sex, knife crime, and drugs? What have they tried? Education, education, education. Sex education on a massive scale. Millions have been poured into it. When I was teaching, it came in the late 70s that we had to teach sex education. It was important, delighted to teach it. It was very important. But the millions and millions of pounds have been poured into it. You sit kids down and you basically say, well, you know, to get pregnant at 15 is probably not a good idea. And they go, oh, I never thought of that. Oh, there we are. That's worked. The sex education has worked. Or you sit people down and you say, you know, knives are sharp. And, you know, if you carry one, you know, somebody could get hurt. Oh, thanks for telling me. I never knew that knives could actually harm anybody. Or drugs, they're addictive. You know, they can destroy relationships. And, you know, slowly they can just shut down your vital organs. Oh, I know, I never realized that drugs could be addictive and harmful. Does it work? Not at all. Not at all. And we, at the same time, we got lenient jail sentences and no punishment allowed in school or at home or anywhere. The police have had their powers restricted. The foundations have been destroyed, are being destroyed. Where are you, God, in this? The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Does he care? Oh, he cares. He cares. A day is coming when you and me and everybody else will see how much he cares. There's a judgment day, the day of the Lord, Isaiah called it. But also there's a day on the Lord's calendar when you and I will stand before God on our own, when you will be judged on your own. And we'll see then how much God cares. We'll see then. And deep down, everybody knows it. See, that's the thing. Because why do people die? Why will we die? Because of sin. We know it. Deep down, the Lord cares. He examines those who are labeled in Psalm 11, labeled righteous, declared to be righteous for Jesus' sake, treated as if they were as righteous as Jesus, and they enter heaven on the back of all that Jesus has done and is. And then there's another group. They're not declared righteous. They're not labeled righteous. Though some of them seem nice to us, they are called the wicked. There are only the two groups there, the righteous and the wicked. And if you were thinking, well, hang on, I've met some atheists who are very kind. Oh, yeah, yeah, indeed. Lovely people, yeah. Helpful, yes. Hardworking, yes, good. But they never once allowed God to be God. They never once thanked God for all that they've been given, and all the talents and all the kindness due to his common grace. And that's a hellish crime. That's why they're called wicked by their creator. And then do you think that Almighty God will put up with that forever? Do you think he'll just let it go? The world is having its day. God has a day in store when Nicola Sturgeon and Miley Cyrus and Keira Knightley and me and you and Gary Lineker and Mark Drakeford and the Dalai Lama and the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury and everybody else who's ever lived will stand before him, before his throne. And this is vitally important. There are only the two groups. There are only the two groups. There's no middle ground. Now, I know there's a sense in which somebody splitting everybody into three groups. They said there's the bad people who think they're good, there's the bad people who are trying to be good, and there's the bad people who know they're bad and have given in and asked Jesus to save them. But it still reduces to two groups. You've got those who are declared righteous by Jesus because they've given in and said, Lord, I'm useless, I'm wicked, I can't do it, will you please save me? And you've got everybody else. We're all bad. Only bad people get to heaven. Except Jesus. But the bad people who get to heaven are saved. They're declared righteous. And the Lord's attitude then towards the wicked is crystal clear. He hates them. Psalm 11, he hates the wicked. Now people say, oh, hang on now. That's just poetic language for the fact that he's not as pleased with them as he is with others. He hates them and he proves it because on them he will rain down fiery coals and burning sulfur. Whatever that means is horrendous. Why? Because he loves justice. He is holy. He is good. He doesn't just do good things. No, every one of us has done something a little bit good now and again, but God doesn't just do good things. He is good. And therefore, he's always angry at everything that is not good, which is called sin. Always. And there's my problem, and that's your problem. Judgment is not something tagged on to the gospel if I feel like frightening people. It's in the gospel. For God so loved the world, the best known verse, I suppose, in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, great, that he gave his one and only son, tremendous, that whoever believes will, what? Not perish. It's in that so-called famous, most famous verse in the Bible. Because what's happening on the cross of Calvary? Jesus is being judged by his Father. I can be kind, but I can be cruel. Your thoughts can be sublime sometimes, but they can be squalid other times. And there's our problem. We're in big trouble with God. If my problem was just my outward behavior, I can tone that down a bit. I can spruce it up a bit here and there, but I can't do anything about God. If he hates the wicked, I can't do anything about, what can I do about that? I can't change how he feels about me. He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. But what? But God has done something. But God has done something. Something stupendous. He's planned before the foundation of the world. It's a glorious one-off. It is a one-off. It's a kind of alien invasion, if you like. God sends an outsider here. Someone without sin. His son. Who takes on the weaknesses of and the limitations of humanness. He takes it on. But he didn't just take that on. On a Friday afternoon, he takes all my wickedness on. Remember the film Gladiator, a big hit film, where Maximus Decimus says before a battle to his troops, at my signal, unleash hell. I remember when I watched the film, and on a Friday afternoon, that's what God said. At my signal, unleash hell. And all of it was focused on his own son, the son of his love. And unless you turn and ask God to be your savior and ask God to forgive you and to declare you righteous, then all that wrath will be poured out on you. You know, it's awful simple, this. Unless you turn and thank him for giving you the opportunity to trust him, thank him for loving you, thank him for the fact that he can change you. That, you know, that's the way out. It's the only way out. You know, I put some things on Facebook recently, and some of the people clicked on that they like it, in inverted commas. I can think of two now. As far as I'm aware, they're not Christians. They like it. I don't know what that means. I'm glad they read it. But, you know, what does that mean? You agree. You can't agree with that unless you trust him. See, hell is not just a four-letter word, it's a reality, man. I remember when I was a kid, halfway down my street was a man. He only had one leg. In the war, he'd stood on a mine and had his leg blown off. He had two boys who were a bit older than me, but I played with them often in the street. And I was just thinking, imagine now, in the war, going through the jungle or wherever they were, imagine his sergeant major says, there's a minefield here, boys, I'll crawl through. And he crawls through with a little knife now, checking where the metal of the mines is. And he leaves a little trail and he crawls all the way through. It takes him ages and he gets to the other side. And then he shouts, okay, men, just follow my path now. Just follow me. Can you imagine any soldier saying, it's all a bit arrogant, Sarge, isn't it? All a bit narrow, isn't it? Of course they wouldn't. This is the one way we know through this terrible, dangerous minefield. We're going to follow the way. And Jesus says, I am the way. You know, it's awful simple, man. I am the way. And everybody who trusts in that way is instantly, this is wonderful, instantly declared righteous. Forever. Instantly. Now, Bill and Jill, I mentioned at the start, yeah, their sins were hellish, but mine are, and yours are. And I don't want you to be judged for your sins. The greatest day of my life was when I realized that my sins have been forgiven. All my sins have been forgiven. That's why I want to preach it all the time. But you will pay unless you turn. You will. No matter how much you've been in school, no matter how much you like, in inverted commas, the messages. And I've discharged my duty. Your blood is not on my hands. You must turn and you must trust Jesus Christ. I'll pray now and then we'll close with the hymn. Lord, I thank you there's a gospel at all. Lord, but for your tremendous mercy, grace and love, and as that's what you are, but for that, Lord, there'd be no gospel. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity now. Oh, I just pray, Lord, that we here who are listening, watching, and our land, oh, Lord, that people would not throw away their lives, that they would turn and trust you. Please hear our prayers. Please forgive us our sins, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.